If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're continuing our series that I'm calling Crushing the Giant, based on the life of David. We looked at that a little bit last week. This week we're looking at the time when David was probably about 12 or 13 years old, possibly even younger than that, but probably about 12 or 13, still tending sheep on his father's ranch. We're going to see in this story four affirmations or four truths about ourselves that can change our lives. So look at 1 Samuel 16, starting verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you.'" Just in case you're wondering, he's talking about a cow here. "And say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.'" Now, most of us here are not very familiar with the whole concept of anointing. It's not something we talk about a lot, but maybe we should, because this was an important concept in both the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, anointing relates to us today in a different way than it did to Samuel in the Old Testament. When you see the term anointing in the Old Testament, it usually means somebody's taking oil, putting it in a horn, and pouring it on somebody's head. It's usually a time of celebration and rejoicing. In the Old Testament, the only ones anointed were kings, priests, and prophets. And when somebody was anointed, whether they're a king, priest, or prophet, it indicated that person was singled out by God for special favor or responsibility. That's what it meant to be anointed, to be singled out by God, chosen for special favor or responsibility. It's that powerful presence of God that equips and empowers you and enables you to do everything that God has called you to do. Now, anointing in the New Testament is a little bit different. Obviously, we are not called to be kings, and maybe some of us are prophets, but we are called and chosen by God for certain works. And in fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that once we commit our lives to Christ and we become part of his family, we are all chosen people. We are all what he calls part of a royal priesthood. And so, basically, every follower from the New Testament on is really a priest. We're all anointed. Now, in the scripture we just read, God sent Samuel to find the son of Jesse and to anoint him as king. That's how it works in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see something new. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So he's saying that if the Spirit of God is in you, and if you're a believer, the Spirit is in you, then you are anointed by God. It's that filling of the Spirit that is your anointing. And in the same way, the Apostle John writes to another church in 1 John 2:20. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So I want you to all say something out loud with me this morning. I am anointed. And you can say it even if you don't believe it yet, for, you know, now you can just lie. You know, I give you permission. But maybe you'll believe it in a minute. But ready? I am anointed. Okay? And in fact, that is the first part of the first affirmation we're going to look at today. By the way, it doesn't mean that you get a crown. Doesn't mean that you get to preach next Sunday. Okay, just want to clear that up. But I am anointed. And the rest of that affirmation says, I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. The whole, actually there's a reason that I put that in the first person tense, so you're saying it about yourself. Because I want you to remember this. I want you to be able to remind yourself, I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. They say that people believe very little of what you tell them, but they believe everything they tell themselves. And so this is what I want you to tell yourself this week and this month, and whenever you face a challenge or a problem: I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. I'm anointed. Some of you didn't even know what that meant 5 minutes ago, but now you do know. It's to be chosen by God for special favor or responsibility, to be empowered and enabled by God to do what He has called you to do. And that is describing you if you're a follower of Christ. You see, just like God sent Samuel to anoint David, God sent the Holy Spirit to anoint you and me, to choose us and to call us to an assignment on this earth. God has things that He wants us to accomplish, and I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Now, I am not anointed to accomplish your assignment, and you're not anointed to accomplish mine, but all of us can say, I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Scripture says that if you believe, then Christ lives in you. And what does the word Christ literally mean? Anybody know? There are Bible scholars. What does that mean? Yeah, Christ literally means the anointed one. And so when we say that Christ is in me, we're literally saying the anointed one is in me, or the anointing is in me. It's not on me like in the Old Testament where they would, you know, fill in horn with oil and pour it on your head and it would be on you. No, it's in me. The anointing is in me because Christ, the anointed one, is in me. And Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to empower me, to enable me, and to equip me. Anybody remember a couple years ago a new app came out for your phone? I had this on mine. I don't know if you did on yours, but you could like bump your phones, and if you had it set up right, it would pass contact information from your phone to the other, or from theirs to yours, and or you could pass videos or all kinds of stuff. Anybody else have that app on their phone? Okay, there's a few tech-savvy people in here. I'm glad to see I'm not the only one. But now you don't need that, by the way. They have a new app that's called AirDrop. And I don't know if this works on anything else but iPhones. Not sure about that. But now you don't even have to bump or anything. You can, if you're just in the same room and close enough to the other person, then you can AirDrop it and they get it right off your phone. And you don't even have to bump or anything. You just have to be close to each other. Well, I think that's kind of what the anointing is like. God says, if you will draw close to me and allow me to have my way in your life, then I'll take what's in me and I'll put it in you. My Spirit will fill you and enable you, empower you, and you will be anointed to accomplish your assignment. Now, why is that important? Because everyone in here has some things that you want to accomplish in your life. But if you're not anointed, or if you're trying to accomplish things outside of your assignment, then you're going to end up frustrated. The anointing of God is critical because it guarantees that God, who gave you the assignment, is going to give you the stuff to accomplish the assignment. And so Samuel says, okay, I'll go anoint this future king. And I love the next verse, because if we just did this, it would solve all of our problems. And verse 4 says, Samuel did what the Lord said. Hey, if I could just quit teaching right now, if we would all just go do that. Samuel did what the Lord said. But here's where we get in trouble. Because without the anointing of God to equip and empower us, we try to obey God from our own effort in the wrong way. And often we become legalistic. We try to do what we think God wants us to do, or we try to do what God wants somebody else to do. And we mess it all up, even though our intentions may be good. And so we need God's Spirit guiding us. Verse 4 says, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. He says, got my heifer right here with me. And he says, consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And some of you need to hear that this morning. The Lord does not look at the thing that human beings look at. The Lord does not look at the size of your waist, but at the size of your heart. The Lord does not look at the size of your bank account, but at the generosity of your spirit. The Lord does not look at the cool stuff you own, but at the cool stuff you do to serve others. The Lord does not look at a square jaw or high cheekbones, but the Lord loves the beauty of a humble and wise soul. Verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Sorry, Jesse, none of these. You know, nothing against your sons. They're all good-looking guys, you know, and you know, I saw Eliab, but I thought that was the one, but no, the Lord has not chosen him. And I love the next line in verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? He's already seen 7 boys, and he's saying, is that all you got? You know, only 7? Now watch how our afterthought is often God's plan A. There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. In other words, he didn't need to come because he's so young. I mean, he's not even 13 yet. His voice hasn't even changed yet. He's still a squeaky little kid. But Samuel is listening to God. So Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. It's kind of interesting that God put that in. Because verse 7, it says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, right? But then here it includes the detail that he had a fine appearance and handsome features. It's saying that though he may have had the outward appearance, he wasn't chosen because of the outward appearance. It's not that outward appearance is never important. It's just that outward appearance is not ultimately important. And the way it seems is not always the way God sees it. So there's a difference between appearing to be something and really being something. The truth is that all of Jesse's sons looked good on the outside, but only David was chosen. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Now, I love how David wasn't even there in the showroom, and yet he was the one God had in mind all along. You know, it's like the Cinderella story. You know, Cinderella isn't even invited to the ball, but she ends up as the princess. If you're taking notes, here's affirmation number 2. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. David was left out by the others, but he was chosen by God. David was looked down on by the others, but he was set apart by God. Why is this important? Let me tell you, the majority of us in this room feel like in some area of our lives, nobody is looking at all that we've done. And nobody is appreciating the effort that we've put in, and we sometimes feel invisible. Can you imagine how David must have felt? He hears that Samuel, the famous prophet who is known all over Israel, he was basically leading Israel for a period of time, Samuel is coming to the house for a sacrifice and a ceremony. And he is looking forward to it. He's so excited to finally meet this famous man. But then he's told, well, all your brothers get to come, but you don't. You go watch the sheep. They're basically saying, you're not important. We don't want you here. And David is like, oh, come on, please. I know I'm not as important as my older brothers, but, you know, can I at least come watch? Can I at least see one of my other brothers get the anointing? And you know, what does it hurt? Can I come too? No, go watch the sheep. I believe that he was left out because God wanted to show that it is often the people who feel left out that are actually the ones that God has set apart for his special purpose. If they were holding an election on who's going to be anointed, David would not have won. But God does not consult nominating committees. Not for David and not for you. I want you to know that if you feel undervalued, unseen, unremarkable, Maybe it's because of the way your kids treat you. Or maybe because of the way your boss treats you. Or maybe because of the way you treat you. Or maybe some of you feel like that's the way God treats you. I want you to know that invisibility is not an indication of unimportance. The truth is that David was not forgotten that day. He was hidden. You see, you hide stuff that you really care about. When I was growing up, I had two older sisters and a younger brother. And so whenever I had something really good, like Easter candy, if I wanted to see it last till the next day, I had to hide it. You know, if you just left it out, it would disappear. Now, if there was candy that I didn't like very much, I'd just leave that in the basket, because if somebody steals it, who cares? No big deal. But if there was something that I really liked, that had to go under the mattress or on the high shelf. You know, that was valuable. I had to hide that stuff. Just because it's invisible, just because something is hidden, doesn't mean it's not valuable. A lot of times, the less visible it is, the more valuable it is. And we know this because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 that the parts of the body that we don't see are actually more honored than the ones that we see every day. In other words, you can live without your pinky, but you can't live without your liver. And your liver is actually more honored, even though we never see it, hopefully. Just because it's invisible to you doesn't mean it's not valuable. And that is true in your body, it's true in your family, and it's true in church as well. You don't see any of our Sunday school teachers in here who are right now with the kids. And that they are probably having a greater impact on the kingdom of God than anything anybody in this room is doing. Just because they're not visible doesn't mean they're not valuable. They're the most valuable. They're making more impact. So don't waste your energy on trying to get people to notice you. Because when God knows where you are, it doesn't matter whether anybody else notices or not. You're still valuable. You're still important. And one of the things that I value the most, one of my favorite possessions of all, is a ring that I almost never wear. Now, of course, I wear my wedding ring all the time, and that is extremely valuable to me. But I have another ring that I almost never wear. None of you have ever seen it. It's hidden away in a safe place at home. It's my Naval Academy class ring. And that is extremely valuable to me because it brings back powerful memories in my life. And I wouldn't trade it or sell it for anything, but I hardly ever wear it because it's big and it's heavy and I don't want to damage or lose it. And so even though it's really valuable to me, I hardly ever wear it. I just bring it out for special occasions. You see, it's not always the visible things that you see all the time that are the valuable things. Sometimes when God puts you on a shelf and you're unseen by others, it's not because he doesn't value you. It's because he values you so much that he is saving you for something significant. He's saving you for something special. In fact, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm saved for something. I was saved for something. God saved me for something. And maybe you thought that God didn't like you very much. But it turns out that God loves you so much that he hid you and he protected you and he saved you for something significant. He saved you for something. And just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean that he hasn't anointed you for something special. The way it looks is not the way it often is. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at something deeper. He doesn't anoint you just to look the part, but to live the part. He saved you for something. So point number one is, I am anointed to accomplish my assignment. Point number two, just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. And by the way, the same thing applies to the spiritual disciplines in your life. Just because your prayer time or your Bible reading, your fasting or serving isn't visible doesn't mean it's not valuable. Those invisible things are what God uses to prepare and develop you. And in fact, it's the things that no one sees that produce the results that everyone wants. If you have notes, you should write that down. I mean, that's worth the whole, you know, coming to church today. It's the things no one sees that produce the results in your life that everyone wants. Just because it's not visible doesn't mean it's not valuable. Verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now let's skip down to verse 19, because the next time that we see David, it's at least a couple years later. In verse 19, it says, then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, this may seem kind of confusing, because after you're anointed, you know, by the prophet Samuel, you're the big guy, you know, you're anointed, you're filled by God, you're encouraged and given direction, you expect something new to happen, right? This sometimes happens in church. Somebody prays for you and gives you a word from God, and it's great, it's encouraging, and you think you're going to walk out of there, and instantly your life is going to be changed, and you're going to be different and better, and what actually happens is God sends you right back to the field with the sheep. And you're saying, what happened? The next time we see David, he's been anointed, but it's years later, and he's still with the sheep. And that leads us to our third affirmation this morning. I don't need a greater assignment to experience a greater anointing. You know, we always think that in order for God to do more in our lives, that means that he's going to give us something different and better to do. But maybe what God actually wants is for you to have a greater anointing for the same activity and assignment that you're already doing. God often gives you greater anointing, meaning greater equipping, empowerment, and enablement, but for the same activity. God may send you right back with the sheep. He doesn't always promise a new activity when you get a new anointing. In fact, why would God give you a greater anointing if you're just trying to escape what you're already doing? God says, no, I want you to learn how to tend sheep like a king before I make you a king. I need to teach you something in the field that will make you fit to wear the crown. Because how are you going to lead people if you can't lead sheep? I mean, they're so similar. They're both stubborn and often stupid. You know, here's your leadership training. Get back out there and shovel the sheep stuff. Yeah, but I just got anointed. I got oil on my head. Well, you're about to get something else in your hands because you're still a shepherd. I don't need a greater assignment to experience a greater anointing. In 1 Samuel 17:33, David is talking to King Saul about Goliath. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're a little more than a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. So Saul is talking about battling a giant, and then David starts talking about keeping sheep. What is going on there? David continues, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. What's the point? It was David's time with the sheep that prepared him to fight Goliath. The field makes you fit for the fight. Let me ask you, what field are you in right now? And it's not very glamorous. It's not very exciting. And you know, sheep are sometimes kind of stinky. But God is preparing you for something that you have no idea about. When David was watching sheep, he had no clue there even was a Goliath out there. But if the anointing of God is on you, you can take it to whatever assignment you may have, no matter how high or how low, and you say, you know what? I may smell like sheep, but I am anointed by God, filled with the Spirit, empowered by Christ Jesus himself, and God is preparing me for things that I don't even know, just like David was being prepared by tending sheep. The field makes you fit for the fight. And maybe God's word for you today is, I want to give you a greater anointing, greater empowerment and enablement to keep doing just what you're doing right now, but with a brand new passion. David, I'm anointing you. You're the one I've chosen. Now, David, go back to tending sheep. Nothing's changing about your assignment, but now you're going to do it with a greater anointing. Let's read verse 13 again. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Not to be the king. That wasn't until many years later. But as a kid tending the sheep. And the same anointing that powerfully worked in him as a kid tending the sheep was the same anointing that would one day make him the greatest king that Israel ever knew. The same anointing. From the time David was anointed to the time he ever saw Goliath was probably about 4 years at least. And it was at least 12 years after that before he actually became king. So a greater anointing doesn't always mean a better assignment. Keep doing what you do, but don't do it like you've always done it. Keep doing what you do, but do it with a greater sense of awareness of the one who is in you. Because I'm anointed to accomplish my assignment. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. And I don't need a greater assignment to experience a greater anointing. One more affirmation. This is number 4. I have nothing to prove and only one to please. You might want to put that on your mirror or computer screen or wherever you'll see it. And before you get into that situation where you're going to face that difficult person, just remind yourself, I have nothing to prove and only one to please. Who's the one? No, it's not your mother-in-law. The only one we ultimately need to please is God. And you know, so often we spend our time desperately trying to please everyone around us. We fight our battles to impress others and win their praise. But God's anointing sets you free from that. You're not fighting battles to prove something to people. We're fighting battles to establish what God has already proven to be true. And that is that He is with us, He is for us, He is in us. David did not fight Goliath to prove something to people. He fought to establish what God had already proven to be true. He told Saul, I'm going to kill Goliath because he has defied the armies of the living God. Not because I want to win your daughter, although Saul had offered that. Not because I want to win fame or glory or even win the battle. No, because he has defied the armies of the living God. David says nobody defies God and gets away with it in the long term. So I'm going to fight this Philistine to show who the real God is. There's a new movie out. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's called The Seventh Son. A storyline is that because this guy is the seventh son of a seventh son, that he has special powers to fight evil. And they pick the number 7 because 7, of course, is the number of completion or perfection. 7 sons passed by in front of Samuel. And yet Samuel didn't pick any of them. It was the 8th son who was chosen by God. 8 is not the number of perfection. 8 is not the number of completion. 8 is the number of new beginnings. The story begins with a fresh horn of oil, and God says to Samuel, move on, I've got a greater plan and a purpose. I've got a new beginning, a new king. Fill your horn with oil. There's a fresh anointing. And then the story ends with the 8th son showing up, the one that nobody expected, the one that nobody else would have chosen, but he's the one who's chosen. What is God saying? It's a new beginning, a new king, a new beginning from an unlikely place, an unexpected candidate, the one that nobody thought God would choose. And that's the one he chose for a new beginning. As your pastor, I want to declare over your life today, it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning for anybody who chooses to receive it. It's a new beginning. It's going to be the same battles that you're already fighting. It's going to be the same responsibilities, but a new perspective and new priorities. Renewed passion, renewed spirit, and energized and empowered and enabled and equipped you. You're anointed to accomplish your assignment. You might not be visible, but you're that much more valuable. You might not get a better assignment, but you can leave here today with a greater anointing. And you've got nothing to prove because you've already been approved by Almighty God. You've got only one person to please, so fix your eyes on Him and receive what only He can give. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great blessings on our lives. We thank You for Your anointing through the Holy Spirit that enables and equips and empowers us to do what You've called us to do. God, we ask for a greater anointing of Your Spirit today. We ask for new power, renewed energy, renewed passion for You, greater anointing to do what You've called us to do. We thank You for that in Jesus' name.